I am asking that everyone who is available to be with us would be with us. Not because I think necessarily that I have something great to say, but I'm willing to wager this morning that what I want to share with you will affect absolutely every person in this room. With no regard to your race, color, creed, that sort of thing, background, gender, anything. What we're going to be discussing this morning, the word that I believe is on God's heart for His people, will be a word that I believe each and every single solid person in this room will be able to identify with. It's amazing how subtle the enemy can be in robbing God's Word from out of our heart. It's amazing how in our human natures, when we hear something really good, we have a tendency to not believe it because it must be too good to be true. There is a problem that each and every person sitting under the sound of my voice right now is dealing with in your life. Without exception, I'm talking about the same problem. I haven't told you what that is yet for a reason. But there is one problem that I'm willing to wager that everyone in this room has to deal with. And I want to address that issue today. I do not spend a lot of time studying or reading on the subject of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the end times. Because truthfully, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know when Jesus is coming. And truthfully, I don't know how He's coming. I don't know if it's going to be post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib. I don't know if there's going to be no trib. I don't know. And I think anybody tells you they do know, they don't know. It's always interesting to me about how we can teach the book of Revelation when John, when he wrote it, didn't know what he was looking at. Well, I saw something and it looked sort of like this. You know? Well, then how am I supposed to tell you what John saw when John can't tell you what he saw? Now, I'm not trying to be ugly against people who teach that sort of thing. I'm just saying it's never been my area of interest because, in fact, personally, I believe there's going to be two raptures. Now, that's an interesting thought. Personally, I believe that. But I've never done a whole lot of study in that particular area because Jesus is coming. He's going to take care of His church between here and there. My concern is not when or how as much as it is getting from here to there. Sometime back we looked in the book of Acts at the story of Paul. When he got on a ship and a big storm was raised and an angel appeared to Paul and said, "Don't worry, the ship's not going down. Nobody on this ship's going to die." But as the storm began to get worse, they began to throw the cargo off. Remember that? The comment I made at that particular time was is that it's in the storms of life when we are willing to get rid of our extra baggage. Every single solid one of us in this room today is carrying some extra baggage that I want to address and I want us to get rid of. But before we are able to do that, I think that one of the things that we will need to understand is something called the sovereignty of God. One of the writers that I enjoy reading behind is a guy named Arthur W. Pink. And Pink wrote this about the sovereignty of God. He said, "The sovereignty of God is that God is subject to none, influenced by none, and absolutely independent. God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, and always as He pleases. That's pretty good. Pink also said, divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact as well as in name. And He is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things after the counsel of His own will. I'd like to read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, for those of you who have the outline. Do you need one? Samina? Oh, you got one? Okay. We need another outline right here, please. If we have one. If we don't, let's run one. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. I want to give you a minute to turn there for those of you who'd like to. I'm going to read this verse out of the Living Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Just look with me to the first part of this sentence. Moreover, out of the Living Bible it says, moreover, because of what Christ has done, because of what Christ has done, we have become gifts to God that God delights in. Now, we could, if we ever caught the realization of just simply that much, we could go home. Please look at what that verse did not say. It did not say we are becoming gifts that God delights in. It didn't say that. It said, because of what Christ has done. Please hear in that, that you're taken out of the equation. Don is removed from out of the equation because Don cannot add to what it is Christ has done. Hello? And Don cannot... cannot add to, Don cannot take away from what Christ has done. So it is not dependent on Don. It is dependent on Christ. Because of what Christ has done, we are now. We have become. We are not becoming. We have become gifts to God that God delights in. Now see, this is where I said just a second ago, sometimes we hear a truth and it's so good we think to ourselves that can't be true. But let the Word of God be true and every whisper of the enemy a lie. You are Christ's gift to God that God finds pleasure in. Now, our problem is that we don't find pleasure in ourselves. See? We don't find pleasure in ourselves. And so because we are dissatisfied with ourselves, we throw that dissatisfaction off on God. And God must be dissatisfied with me because I'm not satisfied with me. But once again, if you understand sovereignty, God's not affected by your dissatisfaction. Amen. And you know, let me address that issue real quick too. You do it quite frequently, and I want you to know I appreciate it. I like feedback. I know the Richardson girls came up to me one time after church when they had gotten a little rowdy and said, "We are sorry." And I was like, "I want more. Holler at me, talk to me, agree with me, disagree, shake your heads. Talk to me, I love it." You'll never understand how encouraging that is. Alright? So I'm going to be free, you be free. Alright? Okay. Because God is sovereign, our displeasure with ourselves doesn't affect Him. He's still happy with us. Now, here's the whisper that the enemy tries to... The enemy says, "Oh, that can't be true. Because you've got all these problems." Let me tell you something. I am pleased with my children and yet do not have a perfect child. Not one of them. Got one close. Thinks they're close. But you see, I'm still pleased and delight in them. But somehow or another, we think that God is not going to be delighted in us until we're perfect. God is not expecting you to be perfect. He's just expecting you to press towards perfection. So let's look at that verse. Moreover, because of what Christ has done, we have become gifts to God that God delights in. For as part of God's sovereign plan, we were chosen from the beginning to be His. We were chosen from the beginning to be His. Now let me try to explain that to you again. Before the worlds ever were, before there was ever any such thing as time, all there was God. Alrighty? God built for Himself a table and invited Himself to come and sit down. So God sat down with God, and the two of them, they sat down with God. And they said, "Let us make man." When there's nothing but just the three of them. Now, it's hard for us to grasp all the concept that there was no such thing as time. They were not on an agenda. There was nobody there to take minutes. Because there wasn't any such thing as minutes. Except time was inside of God. And God just birthed it out for us to have a parenthesis in eternity we call time. See, some of you are looking at me like, what did he just say? Back here when there was no time, God put a parenthesis, called it time. We call it history. But you know what? We're headed to a time when there is no more time. Okay? So time is nothing more than just a parenthesis where God says, "I'm going to let you be." We're constrained by time. God wasn't. So God sat down with God, and the two of them, they sat down with God, and the three of them decided, we're going to make man in our own image. One of the decisions made at that table was this. On August the 15th, 1956, we're going to allow a young man by the name of Don. We're going to name him Don. And he's going to stick his head out of his mama's womb, and he's going to be born into this world. That was not decided by my parents. That was decided by God when there was no time. Pretty good little time back. And God said, in my own sovereign mind and will, this is what I'm going to allow. I'm going to allow Don to be born. And his hair's going to be black. He's going to grow to be 6'3". Most of his life he's going to weigh too much. His eyes are going to be green. He's going to have anger management problems. He's going to be a scorekeeper. And before there was any such thing as time, before I was ever a wink in my daddy's eye, my granddaddy's eye, or my great-granddaddy's eye, it was all written down. Rolled up, sealed, and that's it. How many of you know that it will be a surprise to you when I die, but no surprise to God? It'll be a surprise to me when I die. But it will not be a surprise to God, because back before there was such a thing as time, God said, this is what I want. Now, here's the question we ask God, why? God says, because I said so. Well, yes, sir, we understand that, but why? Because that's the way I chose it. Well, why did you choose it anyway? Because that's the way I chose. And we don't like that answer from God, but it's the only one He gives us. Ephesians 1:11. For as part of God's sovereign plan, we were chosen before there was any such thing as time. See, that's why we take a pro-life stance. You see, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you where your pastor stands on pro-life. Pro-life, my stance on pro-life has less to do with the murder of the unborn child, and more to do that back here, God said, I'm going to grant this one life, and man came along and said, no, you're not. You see, we take it, we want to talk about the unborn child, or we want to talk about the circumstances of the pregnancy, or we want to talk about the effect of having a child on the mother. All of that rides backseat to before time God said yes. I heard a joke on TV, I don't think it was last week, week before. Said the joke goes, you know what a sperm and an attorney have in common? They both stand 1 in a million chance of becoming human. I thought that was a pretty funny joke myself, not liking attorneys any more than I do. But the point I want to make and tell you that is that you are 1 in a million. You see, we are not here because our parents decided they wanted to have children. And even if we are here because our parents decided they wanted to have children, who do you think had our parents decide they wanted to have children? See, because it all goes back to God. Once again, it's all about Him. You are here because God chose for you to be here. I've got to get that into your heads. Okay. Total or additional? Okay, thank you. Let me give you my definition of sovereignty. I shared with you Arthur Pink's. Let me give you mine. This is for your outline. Because it just says sovereignty. Your pastor's definition of sovereignty is this: at all times and in all situations, God is in complete control. At all times and in all situations, God is in complete control. That's sovereignty. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Those of you working off the outline, verses 28 and 29. Familiar pieces of verses that all of us know. At least wise in our heads. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And now we know that all things work together for good for those who are called of God, who are called according to His purpose, for whom God did foreknow." Anybody get here? Anybody arrive on this earth without God knowing you were coming? Okay, then you're all foreknown. "God also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren." You know, on my notes, Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know." I inserted the word "should." And we should know that all things work together for good. Now hear me, ladies and gentlemen. The Scripture does not say all things are good. It just says that the good and the bad God works with to make them work out to our good. Alrighty? So, here's my life. Alrighty? And born here, die here. God saw all of this back when there was something called no time. Alrighty? He saw in here, because God can... this is a great thing about God. He can take a step back and see it all. The beginning, and the end are all in plain view from where he's standing. Okay? God saw every mistake that Don would ever make. Okay? He also saw every good decision. And I'll put fewer of them. Every good decision that Don was ever going to make, and before he ever got his hands dirty in the dust with Adam, before that, he took all this and put it in a mixing bowl and mixed it all up and said, I will work through this to make him like you, God, as God pointed to God who was still at the table. Now, what I'm hoping you... Thank you. I have two people going, I understand. What I'm hoping you're seeing is, you're no exception to this rule. That everything you've ever done right, everything you've ever done wrong, God said, you should know that I will make it work to your good because I have, by my own counsel, predestined you to be in the image of my Son Jesus. Now, we got to be careful, ladies and gentlemen, because some people will get angry at God over this. If God, here's what they say, if God is sovereign, which, because we don't understand something doesn't diminish God's sovereignty. Okay? So the question is, since God is sovereign, then why did He allow this thing, that thing, the other thing to happen in my life? That's where we get to asking the why question. Why did this happen? And God wants us to ask a different question. W-H-A-T. God wants us to ask the what question. Not why did this happen, but what am I supposed to learn? Not why. God owes us no explanation of whys. Sometimes in His grace and in His mercy, He will give us a why. Most of the answers to my why questions come further down the road when my 20/20 vision kicks in that I call hindsight. I got 20/20 looking backwards. I just can't see the next step in front of me is my problem. Hello? But God doesn't. You don't say God doesn't. Seldom does God answer the why question, but He'll always answer the what question. God, what is it in the midst of all this? Now, here's another thing we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes when we run into really difficult, stupid, crazy, dumb things we've done in our lives, we have to understand it because God is sovereign. He's not necessarily at fault. I know that most of the tragedy being brought in my life was brought in my life by... But it doesn't diminish God's sovereignty because, see, here's the thing I want you to understand. This is the beauty. This is the beauty of the gospel, okay? When there, no matter how tragic a thing has ever happened in any of our lives, when there was no time, God knew we would do it and He gave us life anyway. See, that's why the gospel is called good news. Because the news don't get no better than that. As a matter of fact, before the parentheses was drawn, hear me, before the parentheses was drawn, before God took His hands and got them dirty in the dust, two of them killed the third one. God and God rose up and killed God. Hear me. God and God rose up and killed God because the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth. So God leaned back and He looked at, well, what up to this point, it's been 47 years, and He said, my, that boy's going to need some help. And 6,000 years before he needs that help, I'm going to give him that help right now. And so God and God rose up and killed God. And the blood was shed so that no matter what I do, there's forgiveness between me and God. Now, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But most of the time what I find in the church is that we just won't apply enough grace to ourselves. Because God is more gracious to me than I am to myself. What I'm trying to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, is this. You have never done, said, thought, acted, reacted. You've never taken a breath. There has not been a hair that has fallen off of your head that God, thousands of years before you were ever born, knew was going to happen and took care of it for you. Because that's who God is. And why did He do that? According to Ephesians 1:11, because that's what He decided He was going to do. But you see, what happens is when something tragic happens in our lives, we think God's as surprised as we are. Don't we? And we don't say that out loud. But like my mama used to tell me, the way you live is talking is loud. I can't hear anything you're saying. And the fact that I fall into this panic when something happens says, God, you must not have seen this coming. That sometimes, how many of you have, well, not let me ask it that way. There have been many times in our lives what we've said is, God, where were you? God, where were you? He goes, sitting right here. Before your granddaddy's 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 granddaddy, I saw it coming. And the granddaddy before him. I saw it coming. Then why did you allow this? Because there's something I want you to learn. Can you imagine if we will ever grasp hold of the sovereignty of God, how much peace it will bring in our lives? And see, here's the other game we like to play, ladies and gentlemen. I'm running out of board here. This is the other game we like to play. Let's always find somebody or something to blame. See? And we got to get out of the blame game. Because irrespective of whether I did it to me, the devil did it to me, my wife did it to me, my children did it to me, the church did it to me, God's still sovereign. Saw it all coming. And said, now if you will let me work in this, you'll come out on the better end better. You'll come out on the other end better. And we should know that all things work to good for them that love God. You love God? To them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. You want the why question answered? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you the answer to why everything happens. Because God wants you to be like Jesus. Now, we need to move on from the why and ask the what. What is it now then I need to learn? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 14 and 15. And I think, I can't promise you anything, but I think we're going to be here for the next 2 weeks. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, at least 2 weeks. I forgot my eraser. Hebrews 12, 14, 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, what I want you to see here in verse 14 is that there's a link between unity and glory. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Because if you don't, if you're not in unity, you're not going to see God. You're not going to see God's glory. There's a link between unity and glory. Yet, many of us are not only not at peace with others, we call that unforgiveness, but we are not at peace with ourselves. That's the subject I'm going to address this morning. Now, I want everybody, please, and for this to work, I'm going to have 100% cooperation. I want everybody to look this direction. I want you to bow your heads. And I want you to close your eyes so that you cannot see anybody else in the room. Because I want everybody to feel that as I'm getting ready to ask you to raise your hand, I want you to feel like that your response is in private. Okay? So be respectful of yourself and of everyone else. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Don't be looking around. And I'm going to ask this question. And I want you to raise your hands and you just... raise your hands, put them right back down there if you want to, okay? How many of you in this room live with at least one regret in your life? Raise your hands. How many of you would say you live with probably 5 regrets? How many would say 10 regrets? Okay, put your hands down, open your eyes, and look this direction. At the top of your sheet, there are little lines. If you'll spell out R-E-G-R-E-T-S, you'll find that will fit. Do you know that in this room, there were 100% hands raised of people who said, I live with at least one regret in my life. And I want to ask us this question right now, ladies and gentlemen. Did Jesus die on the cross and shed His blood for us to live with regrets? And yet, everybody in this room, myself included, because who do you think hears this sermon first? Everybody in this room is living with regrets that Jesus shed His blood on the cross for us to not have to live with. And my question is, why? Why do we live with regrets? As much as is possible, be at peace with all men. Now, I'm going to put a comma there and I'm going to insert the Don Hall translation. Even at peace with yourself. See, when I'm not at peace with others, that's unforgiveness. We'll address that issue next week. Well, that probably means about half of you won't come. We will address the issue of unforgiveness next week. This week what I want to address is the issue of regrets, where I don't live at peace with myself. Now before I get started on the bad part, let me say the good part. Some regrets can be good. I regret the day that I touched the burner on the stove. I learned a lesson. I don't intend to touch that burner again. But most of the regrets that you and I live with are not regrets that keep us from trouble, but they are regrets that cause trouble in our lives. Daniel Webster, in his 1828 edition of his dictionary, defined regrets this way: grief, sorrow, pain of mind, pain of conscience. Now, I just do not believe in my heart that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, died on the cross so that I would have to live my life with pain of mind and pain of conscience. Yes, ma'am. Grief, sorrow. This is Daniel Webster's definition. Pain of mind. Pain of conscience. He also defined it as remorse. Remorse. And I'll give you the last one, to be uneasy. Let me read it to you again. Daniel Webster, 1828 edition of his dictionary, reads this way. The definition of regrets is grief, sorrow, pain of mind, pain of conscience, remorse, to be uneasy. Ladies and gentlemen, I've said it twice. Please let me say it again. Jesus didn't die for us to live that way. And yet, 100% of the 65, 70 people sitting in front of me right now have them. How sad is that? Alrighty, I'm going to show you what it is that the Lord showed me. I was trying to take a nap, and He wouldn't let me. I had the week from you know where last week. I'm just so glad it's over. Here's my life. Here are my regrets. This is what regrets do. Regrets cause you to pause. Is it P-A-U-C-E or S-E? Thank you. Regrets cause you to pause and look backwards. Regrets cause you to pause and look backwards. Comma. Or they cause you to pause and not go forward. I ain't smart enough to come up with this stuff on my own. If I didn't have God talking to me, I wouldn't know nothing. I wouldn't know anything. But laying there trying to get to sleep, God said, I want to talk to you about regrets. I said, I have none. Let's talk later. He said, no. We're going to talk now. Because you need to regret you just lied. And he said, regrets cause you, Don, to stop moving forward, and you pause and you look back and you go, what if? I wish. Oh my God. If it hadn't been for. Thank you. Once I do that, then I look forward and I go, whoa, don't want to move anywhere. Because I remember the mistakes I made. That's what regret is. That's the Don Hall definition. The Don Hall definition is a pause that makes me stop and look back and causes me not to want to go forward. Regrets are also the little leftovers after confession. Or they are the regrets because I haven't confessed. Did we get that? Regrets are the little bitty leftovers. You know, God, I made this huge mistake. And I am so sorry, God. And I've confessed it to you as sin. And I want you to forgive me. How many of you know God will? Excuse me? How many of you know God does? Okay. God does. But regret is that little piece of trash that's still left on the inside that reminds me of what I did. Or it's bigger in my past because I haven't come and said, God, forgive me. So regret is a pause that happens in my life that causes me to look backwards and not want to go forward, and it leaves trash inside of my heart and spirit that plagues me and causes me to pause. See, the amazing thing about sin, ladies and gentlemen, is that sin can eat itself and grow. Sin can burn the candle on both ends and burn you in the middle. It's like when you say, God, I'm going to read your word more often. You lay down at night, you get yourself all comfortable, and you start reading the word. Well, you know what happens? The devil jumps into bed and rocks you to sleep. Then he stands right there while you're sleeping and waits on you to wake up. And the first thing out of his mouth is, don't you feel bad about going to sleep while you're reading the Bible? Anyway, he does. The one who rocked you to sleep is the one who accused you the very next thing, very first voice, first thing the next morning. Because he loves to burn it on both ends. Because when he burns it on both ends, you still get burnt in the middle. In fact, if you ever suffer from not being able to go to sleep, just grab your Bible and start reading. The devil will jump to bed with you and he'll rock you to sleep. Praying in the Spirit. Yes, that's exactly right. Praying in the Spirit will do it too. Amen? Okay, let me try to finish up. Here's the point. God is sovereign. We are who and what we are. And that has been made up of not only our good decisions, but of our bad ones. We are who we are. And we are what we are because of not only the good decisions that we've made, but because of the bad ones. Regrets serve no good purpose in our lives, but only help hinder us from moving forward and from being as much as possible at peace with ourselves. You see, I'll put a little dot above these lines. There's my regrets. Here's the good things I've done. But do you know that I am what I am today, not because I needed less of this or more of that, but because that's the mix that's in the bowl that the blender is putting together. And that back here, God saw all of that mix. Now, see, where I want to be careful is this. The people who are smarter than I am, who sit around tables and argue about the sovereignty of God, what they're afraid of in this kind of conversation is that I'm going to blame God. Well, it was all written down. You know? It was all written down right here. I guess I really didn't have any choice as to what I would or wouldn't do. See, that's not true. I made my own choices. The choices came as a revelation and new knowledge to me. It didn't come as any revelation to God. Hello? So God didn't write this down, God didn't write down the parentheses of my life and then not give me any choices. It's just that God knew what choices I would make when I got down to where I need to make the choices. God, hear me, God doesn't make us sin. But He doesn't make us not sin. Man is a free moral agent. Pastor Jim has taught us for close to 30 years now. This little saying, we hate to hear it. All sin's voluntary. You volunteer for every sin you've ever committed. Can I change that? We have volunteered for every sin we've ever committed. Because the Word says that with every temptation, a way of escape is made. We've made one of two decisions, the way of escape or the temptation. That was the only two choices we had. And we voluntarily, see, that's why we've got to remove the Flip Wilson gospel out of our churches. Because the devil didn't make you do it. He just offered you the opportunity. You chose what it is you would want to do. Now, when you chose that, it didn't come as any revelation to God. And it didn't offend Him so bad that when you started to pop out of your mama's womb, He just went poop and knocked you out. Do you know that in the counsel of God, back before time ever was, when God sat down with God who sat down with God, there was absolutely no life that they conceived of where they said, well, I tell you, that's just so bad, I don't believe I'm going to let them be born. Think of the most horrible person in the whole world. And God said, I'm going to take care of that right now, and killed God. Hello? Are you still with me? It's an interesting verse in the Bible over in Exodus where God said, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That'll keep you up nights thinking. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know why? Because God's sovereign. He does things after His own will. And He is not accountable to you or to me or to any host in heaven. He's not accountable to the other two gods because they were all in agreement. When God sat down with God, the two of them sat down with God, they all agreed on everything that happened. There was no majority vote. Well, mark this down, 2-4-1 against. See, it sounds crazy when I say it out loud. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get you to grasp a concept that is so much bigger than any of us can really grasp. That our God is sovereign. But what I really want to do is to bring that down to where you are right now. That absolutely, I don't want to say it doesn't matter, because it does matter everything we've ever done. But what I want you to see, though, is that in everything that we have ever done, God was using that as part of the mix to make us what it is we are. Well, but I don't like what I am. Hey, I don't like what I am. But you see, that is not a negative, that's a positive. Because if I liked what I was, I'd quit. And let's please understand, there's a difference between good and perfect. I say to my wife all the time, you have got to be the most wonderful woman in the whole world. And for me, she is. But when I say wonderful, she hears perfect. She goes, no, I'm not. Because I never said to her, you are the most perfect woman in the world. Yeah, that was my mother. Yeah. Exactly. And when I was sick as a dog Friday, my mama took care of me. What a wonderful mother. But see, she can't quite get it past her head. I didn't say perfect. Didn't even mean perfect. Okay? But if I take the whole mix, you're the most wonderful woman that I know of anywhere in all the world. Like a hand in a glove. Sometimes that glove got little holes in it, but it still works. Now, you can understand that if I'm talking about Michelle. But what I really want to talk about is your relationship with God. God doesn't look at Don and go, well, bless me, he's perfect. No. But He says, everything He's given me so far, I'm using it for His good. And I'm going to continue to wrestle with that boy until I get all the rest of it. And his name eludes me just this minute. I feel embarrassed that I can't think of it. The one who wrestled with God all night. Thank you. The next morning, God struck him in his thigh. Do you know that there's more, hear my word here, there's more flesh right here than anywhere else in your body. That's why when you wrestle with God, when He gets ready to hit you, He hits you in the meaty area. Because it's your flesh He's after. Hello? It's your flesh He's after. What I'm trying to say is that my life is no different than your life. Whatever it is you've been through, whatever it is you've done, whatever it is coming up, guys, it's all part of the mix, and God finds you as a gift that He is delighted in. See, there's the point. That's the point. And Jesus died on the cross for His blood to free us from regrets. We need to find God even in the mistakes we have made and understand that God has no regrets concerning us. But, you don't know what I've done. See, that's not the point. He does, and He still loves you, and He has no regrets. None. The question, ladies and gentlemen, as I close, is this. Let me back up. The question is not, will God forgive me? The question is will you let Him? The Bible says, if we, puts the ball in our park. If we will confess our sins. It doesn't say He might or He could or perhaps. It says He is faithful. And He is just. And He forgives. And cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word confess does not mean, God, I'm sorry. The word confess there, if you exegesis it, means to agree with. See, God says, that was sin. And we go, no, that was a mistake. That's not a confession. God says, that was sin. And I say, that was sin. And I'm sorry, God. Then God is faithful. And then God is just. It's only when we are in agreement with God concerning an issue from... Well, the only way you can be in agreement with God is see it from His way. Okay? When we are in agreement with God concerning something that has happened in our lives, and we agree with God, God, this is what happened, then He becomes... Then He doesn't become faithful. Then His faithfulness is extended to us to cleanse us from all... Hear the word all. Please hear the word all. Unrighteousness, and I'm going to tell you something, regrets is unrighteous. Because God never intended for 100%. And how many of you are willing to bet that of the 1,000 churches in this city, I'll bet you every hand in every church could have been raised this morning. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is sad. That Jesus died for you and I to not have to live with regrets. And yet every one of us in this room has them. I don't know much about eschatology. I'm just trying to figure out how to live well between here and there. But tying all that back in together. And when this whole conversation started, you know, it's amazing how God knows which regret to pick up to pull to your remembrance that will get your attention the fastest. It's not like He's got to look at them and go, well, I hope this one gets Don's attention. He looked over the regrets I have in my life and he just brought up one. And I know there's more than that. He just brought up one, but boy, when He did, there was no more nap to be had. Hello? There was no more nap to be had. because it arrested my attention. And he said, I don't want you to live like that. And you know, for the first time in my life, I said, I don't want to live like that either. Well, that's all he gave me, so that's all I'm going to give you. That's all I got. But I have asked Keith or Wes or somebody, because this morning we are going to have an invitation. Because I think that I would be failing you and failing the Spirit of God to know that each and every one of us in this room suffers from this cancer and not give you the opportunity to be prayed for that the cancer might be healed. And ladies and gentlemen, regret is a cancer. Let's establish the truth right now. God is faithful. God is just. God will cleanse. The ball lays in, will you confess? I'm going to ask the elders if you'll come. Let's all stand. If you are willing to let God cleanse you, cleanse us from our regrets. Only if you're willing. I would ask you if you'll come.
Take my voice and let it sing. Only for my King. Totally consume me, Lord. A fragrance of
you. Just stand here before His cross. Raised, I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, Mike, let me just look at that right. I don't want you to bring to His cross this morning the regrets that you want Him to have. I want you to bring them all. Bring them all. Let His blood, though our sin be as scarlet, let His blood wash us white as snow. This morning, what I want for you to do as we stand here before His cross, I want you to give Him every good thing that we take pride in. I want you to give Him every awful thing that brings us shame. And let's just give it all to Him because of what Jesus has done for you. You are the gift that God delights in. Father, we come to You this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we stand before the representation of His death for us. God, we are a people who are consumed and who are plagued by regrets. They cause us to stop and look backwards, and it calls us not to move forward. But oh God, we want to move forward to pursue Your presence and Your glory in our lives. So Lord Jesus, first of all, we want to thank You for Your death at Calvary that purchased for us the privilege to come and stand before You right now. We want to confess that having lived with these regrets is sin in our lives. We want to call it, Lord, what it is You call it. Sin against the Father. sin against the Son, sin against the Holy Spirit, sin against the blood that was shed for us. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for taking pride in the things that we did we thought were right. Forgive us, oh God, for the shame of the things that were wrong. And God, let it all just be our lives sold out to You. God, I speak peace and cleansing over every moral sin that Your people have committed, over every immorality, over every theft, over every evil thought. God, I speak forgiveness over every act of vengeance. God, I speak forgiveness over every hatred, over every ill word that we have received and every ill word that we have given. God, cleanse Your people of the regrets that we have in our lives. Set us free to charge forward in Your kingdom, to pursue You with a clear conscience and a clear mind. And by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be white as snow. Gifts that You would enjoy in Your kingdom. By the power that's invested in me, by the call of my life to serve God as a minister to His people, for every sincere heart standing before God in this room right now, I speak forgiveness. Your sins have been loosed on earth, and they are loosed in heaven, that God might curse them and throw them into the pit. I bless You this morning with freedom from regrets, with freedom from reminders by the enemy. I cleanse Your heart and Your life before God to live free of regrets. And I pray, I speak a blessing over you that in your liberty, you will pursue God with childlike abandonment, knowing that you are loved and well received. I bless your heart with assurance of the sovereignty of God over your life. I bless your people today, God, with the comfort of the Holy Spirit to set us free, oh God, to set us free from regrets. Of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, all our regrets, they vanish. In the presence, just give your regrets to Him. Of Jehovah, He's the God Almighty. God Almighty, the Prince of your peace. Prince of peace, troubles vanish. Hearts are
of the King.
Though your sins be as scarlet, His blood makes them white as snow. I ask you to leave all of your regrets here at His altar and go to face from this day forward the rest of your life, knowing that His blood has cleansed you and set you free. That your Holy Spirit would go with your people today as we are dismissed, that the peace of your Holy Spirit would rest over us, and Father, the good word that has been spoken would not be robbed by the enemy, but would grow deep within our hearts and spirits and bear great fruit in the kingdom. God, I would ask you to give your people courage to share their freedom with others who need to be set free, and to go as agents of your Holy Spirit to set others free with the freedom with which they have been blessed. And we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. I was glad when they said,
God, that He left me.